This morning I wanted to pick a topic I thought that a lot of us can relate to. It's a character study on John the Baptist, a figure that we don't often take the time to study and to learn about. John was given a mission to prepare the way of the Lord, and what a mission that was. John, and I took that from John chapter 3, verse 4. John chapter 3, I'll take a moment and read that as our text this morning. If you'd like to take out your Bibles and turn there with me, I will have some of the scriptures up on the screen, and obviously some will have to turn there in our Bibles, but I'd like to invite you to join along in our study this morning. John chapter 3 and verse 4. I believe I have the wrong reference there. I apologize. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. John the Baptist was given in prophecy at the end of the Old Testament. It spoke of a messenger who would prepare the way for the Messiah in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. So it was prophesied that John would come and that he would be like Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, the work of this messenger described there, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." During his earthly ministry, our Lord explained how John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 14, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." So by divine inspiration, we're told by Jesus Christ that John was this Elijah who was to come and prepare the way for the Lord. He was to preach certain things and make it clear what was about to happen with the Messiah. It was given as a sign, if you will, to the Jews that the Messiah was about to come. This Messiah that they were looking for. And that John was given as this Elijah, this forebearer, this one who would come before, announcing the arrival of God on earth, God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word was God and dwelt among us in the flesh." Or he became flesh and dwelt among us. Continuing on with this idea of the prophecy about the coming Elijah, the coming one who is John the Baptist. After the transfiguration, Jesus further explained this in Matthew chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. And I'm not going to read the whole section of verses, but I'm going to take a few key verses. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist, concerning this one who was to come, this Elijah. Jesus described John as, "Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Let's think about that phrase just for a moment. Of those born among women, no one is greater. Except for Jesus, obviously. Matthew 11:11. So let's take a look at the life of this great man of God. The one who prepared the way for the Messiah. He had a specific mission, as prophesied in Scripture. Under the law of Moses, all priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. But not all Levites were priests. The family of Aaron, Moses' brother, was selected as the high priest family. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 and other verses. Exodus chapter 28, verse 43, Numbers chapter 3, verse 10. When the land of Canaan was divided, the Levites were not given their own territory. Certain cities located in the territories of the tribes were given to the Levites as their place of dwelling, so that they could minister to the Jews. When the priests became numerous, it was not necessary for all of the Levites to reside in the city of Jerusalem. It became impractical. They were too numerous. To establish an order and a system, the King David divided the priests into 24 courses that they would serve in the temple throughout the year, or the temple complex, doing their priestly duties, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, that whole chapter. These courses served by turn in the temple, and each course had a chief, hence the origin of the term chief priest. John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both from priestly families. They were in the course of Abijah, one of the 24 courses, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It describes Zacharias and Elizabeth both as righteous. They were righteous parents before the Lord. They walked in all His commandments and ordinances of the Lord and were found blameless, Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Though they were both advanced in years, they both desired a son, Luke chapter 1, verse 7. Now this is where it gets interesting, right? An angel comes and appears to Zacharias while he was serving in the temple. This wasn't a normal occurrence. This was something very unusual that happened right there in the temple. An angel, Gabriel, came and appeared before Zachariah. The angel also spoke of... He tells Zacharias that his wife, Elizabeth, would bear a son. The angel also spoke of John's greatness, telling Zacharias that you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth of John. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. John grew up in the hills and the wilderness of Judea, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 80. One of the longest chapters in the whole Bible, I think. This environment gave him time for meditation and communion with God. As his character matured, he was unspoiled, as it were, by the world. He was separate from the world, focused and dedicated to communing, to meditating on God's Word and God's teaching and what he had to do, preparing himself to preach, preparing himself to make straight the paths of the Lord. This gave him great boldness in denouncing sin and error. You see, he didn't go out among the Jews. He didn't get tangled up in all of their thinking about religion. He didn't get tangled up in all of their traditions. He didn't get tangled up in their sin and their deceit of the people. No, John was not like the leaders of the Jews. He pointed out sin and error. He spent this time preparing himself to be right before God, just like his parents were righteous. He was prepared by both his parents in teaching and also preparing himself in study, meditation, and prayer. I think we can learn a lot just from the life of John himself, how he spent his time, what he didn't get entangled with the cares and the struggles of this world, and instead dedicated himself to learning God's Word, to preaching, to teaching, to admonishing, to rebuking sin, and looking to turn the hearts of children back to God, and looking to turn the hearts of the people to the wise and the just, that is God's word and God's teaching. This man was skilled in teaching and preaching the gospel, and he was prepared thoroughly by God to do so. Being filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was born, he was prepared mentally, he was prepared by God, and he was prepared with the teaching of the word. And what a mighty man of Scripture we would describe him as today. What a mighty man that would take the word to the people. He didn't look to fame. He didn't regard the fame or famousness, if you want to call it, of men as something to be grasped. That's not why he did it. He did it because he was a servant of the King, Jesus. He was a servant of God. And what a blessing he was to Jesus, and a blessing to us today to learn about his life. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 tells us that after John had started preaching and teaching, telling people to prepare, to repent, and to be baptized, all the people began to reason in their hearts about John, whether this was the Christ, was this the Messiah that was to come, this great prophet that Moses had spoken of, was it John? It says he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. The teaching that he had must have had a profound effect on the people, because they had such regard for him in their hearts, asking themselves, is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we're looking for? John quickly told them, no, I am not the Christ. I'm not the one that you're looking for, but I am here to make straight the paths of the Lord. John preached in the region around the Jordan, Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. As John preached in the wilderness around Judea, the Jewish leaders sent a delegation of priests and Levites to John to learn if he was the Messiah, in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Now, when we think about what was he preaching, we're given glimpses. He's preaching about repentance. He's preaching about the coming of the kingdom. And he's preaching about baptism. Baptism in water. That's the type of baptism that they were practicing, that they were doing. Quoting from Isaiah, Luke tells us how every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and every hill shall be brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. That's what John was preaching. Against sin. Against those that practice lawlessness. Against those who claim to be religious leaders, yet misled the people, who politically thought of themselves as some religious leader. And John taught them that they were wrong in their teaching. They were wrong in their thinking. Those who made themselves above the people, John was there in his preaching and his teaching to bring them low, to humble them. You see, that was like the mountains. They thought that they were lofty. They thought in their arrogance that they should be lifted up and be over the people. But John was there to humble them, bring them back down to earth, so to speak. Make straight the paths of the Lord. Filling in, it says in the valleys, that's how he dealt with the people. Those who were of lowly esteem. Those who were the people. Those he taught to with kindness and with respect. Telling them what they needed to hear. Not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. To make their lives right with God. And that this coming Messiah, the type of character, the type of person that this Messiah would be. John said, I'm not even worthy to unstrap the buckle of his sandal. But he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Talking about Jesus. That was the type of message, the type of preaching that John would have done to make straight the paths of the Lord. The imagery here, you can think of building a highway. John was not literally dragging down the hills and filling up the valleys. He was dealing with people. Every valley shall be filled. The downcast, the hopeless, the dispirited needed to be lifted up. You see, the Jews regularly put people down. The Jews regularly took advantage of widows. The downtrodden took over their houses, took things that didn't belong to them. John was saying, you need to correct these things. You need to stand for justice. You need to stand for mercy. Those who need it the most, the widows, the poor, the orphan. You need to stand up for those people and help them. Every mountain and hill brought low, the self-righteous, the arrogant, and the haughty, and the proud must be brought in true humility and in spirit, and bow to the Word of God out of a spirit of obedience. The crooked shall be made straight. Those who had been crooked in their dealings with their fellow man needed to be straightened out. You know, oftentimes we think, well, how do we treat others? What does that have to do with my Christianity? John is saying, look, it has everything to do with your Christianity. It has everything to do with your salvation, how you treat others. Treat them fairly and honestly. Be truthful. Share with them what you have. If they are in need, help them. Whether it's spiritually, whether it's in the Word by teaching, or whether it be physically, of our physical means. The rough ways shall be made smooth. You think about clearing a highway. You fill in the valleys. You bring down the high spots. But where it's bumpy and rough, you have to make it smooth. You have to smooth out those things. Otherwise, good people who are rough in their ways and inconsiderate of the feelings of others need to learn gentleness and forbearance and consideration of others. You might be a good person. You might be trying to do what's right. You might be on the narrow path. But we should also be gentle in spirit. We should be kind and considerate, all of us, showing love and compassion to our fellow man. Another work that John had was to point out and to identify the Messiah that was coming to Israel. If I can get this to work. John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. After John baptized Jesus in the river Jordan, it says there in John 1:32, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Talking about Jesus. What an amazing message John had to bring there. To point out, to show to the entire nation of Israel, this is the Messiah. This is the one that you're looking for. That was also part of John's preaching. Part of his message. John preached about repentance, turning away from your former life of sin and turning to something, turning to someone, turning to and pointing toward Jesus Christ, pointing to and pointing toward his apostles, pointing to and pointing forward to the gospel message. So it wasn't just about turning away from the old life of sin for these Jews. It was also turning your life toward something, toward Jesus, toward the gospel, and toward that teaching, toward that doctrine that was about to come, that was about to be preached, beyond just repentance, beyond just baptism. John taught about the coming of the kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. Up to this point, Jesus' kingdom had not been established. God's kingdom was there, certainly, but Jesus was not made king. John also warned of the coming judgment and eternal punishment of the wicked in John chapter 3 and at verse 12. So those who refused to turn away from sin, they had to look forward to judgment. They had to look forward to an eternal punishment. This was John's message. This was the first one to teach and preach in this way. The message which finally cost John his life was on the doctrine of marriage and divorce. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 4, John had taught that there were some marriages which were unlawful under the old law, or under the law of God, however you want to state that. Even though the civil government may have recognized it, God did not recognize the marriage of Herod. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. I got to catch up on my slides here. John taught that there are also certain ways that we are to live our lives. We can't just follow what the civil government says and accepts. We have to follow God's teaching. You see, the message wasn't just about divorce and remarriage. It wasn't just about who you're allowed to marry. For under the civil law, he married, I believe, his brother's sister. His brother's wife. Unlawfully. He was not allowed to do that under the Old Testament law or God's law. So just because the civil government says a marriage is okay, it's blessed, we have to be careful that we don't follow it, we don't respect it, when God's teaching and God's laws disallow a marriage. And I think many of you might know what I'm talking about, gay marriage. Even though it's accepted by our civil government, we must reject it because it's unlawful under the laws of God. Even though some would say, well, what's wrong with it? Well, it's unlawful, and we should stand for what's right. Just like John did up to this religious leader, or this civil leader, excuse me, Herod, stood up to him and said, no, this marriage is wrong and it's unlawful. And it ended up costing John his life. He was imprisoned because he took a stand for truth on divorce, on this unlawful marriage, excuse me. Jesus would also teach the same thing, Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 9, concerning divorce, that there will be no divorce except for sexual immorality. Let's talk for a few minutes about John's baptism. John taught about the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. This was preceded by a confession of sins, Matthew chapter 3 verses 5 through 6. That was something I wanted to point out because it is important. Today, when someone is baptized, we ask them to confess Jesus as their Christ, as their Lord, and if they believe with all their heart. That's what we consider confessing the name of Jesus. But also, in John's baptism, they confessed their sins. They confessed the things that they were going to turn away from, making it known, I will no longer practice fill in the blank. I will no longer be this type of person. Instead, I will be a Christian. Instead, I will be a disciple of Christ and put off my former way of life. The intent was to pursue purification of their lives, to rid their lives of sin, and in not just recognizing it by being baptized, yes, that's an important step, but purifying your life involves more than just being dunked in water. Purification of your life is something that starts in your mind. You decide. You make up your mind to make your path straight, to make your life right, to purge your life of impurity and sin, and fill your heart and fill your mind with the Word of God. fill your time, fill your actions, fill your activities with the things that are described in Scripture. Good works, love towards others, helping, admonishing and rebuking those who are wrong, but doing so out of love and out of kindness and out of patience. Helping those who are weak. That's how we make our paths straight. That's how all of us who obey Christ purify our minds and in our lives. The common people, when they heard his message, they accepted it as the truth. Many had regard, and when I say many, I mean many people came out to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. They sought out. They went out into the wilderness to this river. There wasn't a big. He wasn't near a big city. Perhaps he was there near the shoreline, but they came out in droves, as we would say today. Could you imagine the picture of us going down to this river right down here in Waynesville and 10,000 people waiting right there to be baptized? Could you imagine the effect? Could you imagine as word spread that we're baptizing right here in the river and many thousands coming to God to be baptized? That's the effect that John had. That's amazing to think about. People were willing to accept the truth. People were willing to repent. People were willing to be baptized into God's Word and God's teaching. What a profound teacher, what a profound effect John's teaching had on these people. It was a completely different way, different style, and a different message than they had heard under the Jews, who told them, you're under a high priestly system, you must offer sacrifices, you must keep the Old Testament law, very law-driven. And if you break the law, if you are divorced, we're going to stone you to death. Children, if you obey your parents, we're going to stone you to death. That doesn't sound like a very inviting message, does it? John's message was one of forgiveness, one of patience, God's patience towards us. God says, I want you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That was John's message. And I want to forgive all of your sins out of love and compassion for you. You have that right to live a godly life. And I will remember those sins no more. You'll have a new life. And God will be your king. And this coming Messiah will be your king. That was the message of John. And what a fabulous message that is. It changed the whole entire world. The message of Jesus Christ. John baptized, three classes of different types of people came to John. Some men came professing their sins. These John baptized without hesitation or delay. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. Those who willingly repented of their sin, John immediately, without delay or hesitation or question, baptized them. He could tell they had true repentance. Then there were those who claimed they were already saved. These John refused to baptize. Notice a pattern here? Those who claimed out of their pride, I'm already saved. I already stand before God. I'm a priest. I'm a chief priest or I'm a scribe. I don't need salvation. John refused to baptize those that came to him with such an attitude, refusing to repent. Notice a striking resemblance with those today who claim first to be saved, then they want to be baptized later. That's not the biblical pattern, starting with John. Only those who came in humility, repenting of their sins, and giving their lives to Christ, those John baptized. But those who said, well, I'm already saved, I don't need salvation. I'm already saved by the Holy Spirit. John says, nope, you're not worthy of the gospel. You're not worthy of forgiveness of your sins. I'm not going to baptize you. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. I teach that for an important point because that resembles many today. Many people think, I'm already saved. I already live a good life. Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need Jesus' baptism? What's the point? I'm already saved. You would be surprised how many people think that way and refuse to submit to baptism. The third type of person that came to John was the sinless Son of God. John at first was hesitant. I should be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, allow it at this time to fulfill all righteousness. You see, Jesus was setting a pattern. He was setting an example. The Son of the living God, the King Most High, submitted to baptism. And he was sinless. And he, out of humility, out of humbleness and meekness of heart, decided to be baptized. What's the significance? If Jesus was willing to be baptized and set the example, those of us who are sinners should also follow in His footsteps right down into the water to be baptized. We've seen that song, Following the Footsteps of Jesus, I think is kind of the gist of the song. Wherever it may go, I will follow the footsteps of Jesus. Are you going to follow His footsteps right down into the water and be baptized? Because Jesus did. Jesus was a humble and meek person as a human. And we should follow that example. And John immediately baptized him when Jesus said, permitted at this time, recognizing the significance of who he was baptizing and why. You see, to fulfill all righteousness, that's another way of saying I'm setting the example. I'm setting the bar. And everybody who wants to follow after me, everybody who wants salvation and that forgiveness of sin, needs to do what the Son of God did in being baptized. What a wonderful example. What a wonderful scene that we're given here by John and his baptizing and by Jesus. I will point out John the Baptist never set out to build any church. That was never his intention. As hard as it is to believe, John did not establish any church or want anyone to follow him. This wasn't about John. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to start a new movement in terms of John the Baptist church. That's not what he was trying to do. He was here to make straight the path of the Lord, to establish Christ as our King and Christ's church and Christ's baptism. You see the significance there? It wasn't about John's baptism. It was always about Christ and his baptism. There are some people who are under the mistaken idea that John the Baptist established some kind of a church that they claim to be a member of up to this very day. It's mind-boggling. The thing that John set out not to do, people did it anyways. They started a church and they call them Baptist to this day. It's amazing. And they claim to be saved before they're baptized. Again, something John never established. Something John never wanted people to do. In fact, people that said that they were saved, he refused to baptize them outright because they refused to repent and purify their hearts and make straight their lives before God. However you look at it, John the Baptist was dead and buried when Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew chapter 14, verse 10, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus never incorporated, never wanted John the Baptist's church to be established. Jesus said, I will establish my church. You know the word my, that expression my? That's singular possessive. I'm not an English major, but I understand what the word my church means. That means it belongs to Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. It doesn't say the church of John the Baptist or the church of any other denomination salutes you. It says the church of Christ. The church itself is named after Christ. It is, after all, Christ's church. He is the head of the church, and we are His body. In that sense, we belong to Christ. We don't belong to John the Baptist or anybody else for that matter. We only belong to Christ when we are buried with Him in baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for all who have been buried into baptism have put on Christ. They don't put on anybody else. So if you want to put on Christ, that means A, you have to be baptized into Christ. B, you have to confess Jesus as Lord. C, you must repent of your sins and follow the biblical pattern. And finally, you must be immersed in water. It's a requirement to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 states it this way. Baptism now saves you. It's not something that's put off in the future. It's not deferred. Baptism, that is immersion in water, now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not just a washing of water. That's not what does it. But it's an answer of a clean conscience back to its God. 1 Peter 3:21. What an amazing passage. John was never a member of the church Jesus promised to build in Matthew 11:11 and Romans 16:16. John never became a member of Christ's church up to the point of his death. Now, he's incorporated. His disciples were incorporated into the church. No question there. But there is no church of John the Baptist. It's not a standalone church. There's only one church, one true church. That's the church of Jesus Christ, Matthew 16, 16. Just like there's only one Lord, one baptism, and there's only one faith. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. John's death is recorded in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, which time would fail to go through all of these passages. After John had rebuked Herod for his unlawful marriage, John was cast into prison, and his judgment by Herod was deferred because of the multitudes. After John's rebuke, Herod's initial anger subsided, and he seemed to respect John, perhaps, because the people had regard for John as some prophet. They knew he was from God. They knew his message was different. And perhaps because of that, Herod deferred putting John to death. However, Herodias, his unlawful wife, desired the death of John, desired his blood. On Herod's birthday, he gave a supper at which wine, it seems, freely flowed. Herodias sent Salome, or Salome, however you say that name, her daughter by Philip, to dance for Herod. Herod was so pleased with her dancing. Perhaps it was provocative, perhaps it was not. But he was so pleased with her dance, he promised her anything that she wanted. Salome, being prompted by Herodias, asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter, Mark chapter 6, verse 24. Sadly, Herod committed the murder of John rather than break his word and brought John's head on a platter to Salome. Jesus summed up the life of John when he said, among those born of women there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Matthew 11:11. We have the tremendous opportunity to become members of the church that Jesus Christ built and become citizens of the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1, verse 13, and Romans 16, verse 16. You can become a Christian this morning and put on Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter answering those who had just crucified Jesus on the cross, they said, "Men and brothers, what shall we do? What do we need to do?" Peter told them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." I already quoted Galatians 3, verse 27. It's a privilege and an honor to put on Christ in your baptism. It's a mark that God gives you as a Christian. And you are saved because you submit to the will of God. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call this morning, why not take a few minutes and become a Christian right now? The water's prepared. We can baptize you and immerse you this morning in the name of Jesus. And you can become a child of the living God. If you are a Christian, you have sin in your life that you need to repent of, then just like in Acts chapter 8, verses 22 through 23, Luke telling Simon the sorcerer that you need to pray. And Simon the sorcerer said, "Pray for me that my sins might be forgiven." Peter tells him you need to repent and we'll pray for you and pray with you for forgiveness of your sin. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.